And if you will, after you're done marking that song, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were here just a few minutes ago as we had a scripture reading, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So good to be with you this morning. We got some folks here who are guests here and from the area or traveling through. We're thankful that you're here. And if you are traveling through, we wish you Godspeed and that the Lord will bless you and keep you on your travels. If you are from the area around here, we're also thankful that you're here. And if there's anything that we can do to encourage you, help you spiritually, whether that be to sit down with you and talk with you about where your life is with God, to open up the Bible and find the answers to life's most important problems and the most important questions there in God's Word and study with you, we'd love to do that. That's what we're here for. We're here to be a light to one another. We're here to please God, not ourselves. So we're thankful to be here and to have this opportunity to open up God's Word and study. In 2006, Will Bowen wrote a book called A Complaint-Free World. And in this book, he challenged his readers to go 21 days in a row without complaining one time. And, you know, you might think, well, that's really not that hard to do. But on average, he found that it took his readers anywhere from 4 to 10 months to go 21 days, to string 21 days without complaining a single time. That's a pretty sad commentary on Americans, isn't it? How we have a hard time not complaining. We all can always find something to complain about. I don't think, though, that this is just an American problem. Certainly, we have a problem with that here in America, despite the wealth and despite all of the pleasures and comforts we enjoy. Really, we have nothing to complain about here. But it's not just an American problem. I think it's a human problem. We find the Israelites complaining in the Bible. Just about in every culture, you're going to find complainers. No matter where you go, what country you're in, what time frame you're in, what culture you're in, there's always going to be complainers. And I know that complaining is not usually on our top five list of despicable, repulsive sins. But the Bible teaches that complaining is a sin. And because of that, complaining is repulsive to God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about Israel and how Israel, their life, their wandering in the wilderness and God's judgment against them serves as an example for us. And there were three things that Israel was judged for here in this passage in the wilderness. The first thing is idolatry in verse 7. He tells us to not be idolaters as some of them were. Then there is immorality in verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. Many times idolatry, especially in ancient times, led to immorality because idolatry was about fulfilling your own desires in a way of praising the idol. As he tells us, don't be idolaters, don't act immorally. And then the third thing that Israel was judged for was their ingratitude. In verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us the two ways in which ingratitude was seen in them. First of all, they tried the Lord and were destroyed by the serpents. And then in verse 10, they grumbled or they murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. We know that idolatry is wrong. We know that immorality is wrong, but do we know that ingratitude and complaining and grumbling is wrong? Just as wrong as immorality and idolatry. That's what the Israelites were destroyed for in the wilderness. And we too will face the Lord's judgment if we act with ingratitude. This morning in our lesson, I want us to go back to the Old Testament and to follow Israel as they were in the wilderness and look at the times that they complained and just look at how often they did that, the consequences of their complaining, and then along the way take some lessons, some warnings from their experience for us today about complaining. Let's go back to the book of Exodus as we begin. Exodus chapter 15, and as you're turning there, I want you to remember the story of Exodus. You remember Israel was were enslaved in Egypt, and Pharaoh was hard on them. He oppressed them. He forced them to work beyond what was really, humane for a person to work. He made them make bricks. And God told Moses to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God heard their grumblings. And he remembered the promises that he had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember, these were God's people. He had chosen them to bring about the great blessings of the Lord. And so Moses brought these people, God brought these people out of the land of Egypt. And in a magnificent, powerful, stunning way, through the 10 plagues, which all of the Israelites witnessed, and they themselves were saved from the plagues, though Egypt was judged in those plagues. And that perhaps the greatest miracle in that time, the parting of the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground all the way to the other side, and they were rescued from the Egyptians. That all happened in the earlier chapters of Exodus. And in chapter 15, the first part of the chapter, the people are praising God and singing to God because they have just come out of Egypt and they've just been rescued, redeemed from this nation. Then they go 3 days into the wilderness. And let's pick up in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Our first lesson this morning about complaining is this: it does not take us long to forget the blessings of God, but when we do, we complain. 3 days after they just walked through the Red Sea, they have almost completely forgotten the might, the power, and the love of God for these people. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea, seeing the waters part, hearing that wind which blowed the water into two separate sections? They witnessed that. They were there. They saw that with their very own eyes. But 3 days later, here they are grumbling at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Ingratitude is the number one reason we complain. We forget what the Lord has done for us. And we're so quick to do that. We're so quick to focus on what we do not have. We're so quick to focus on, I want something better than I have now, forgetting the fact that God has given to us every good and perfect gift which comes from above. How often do we thank God for something and then turn around and complain about something else that He has given to us? That's pretty inconsistent. Here, the Israelites warn us, we must not forget about the Lord's blessings. In verse 26, notice what it says there. God told them, remember, he gave them water. They couldn't drink the water there, but he showed Moses this tree that he could put into the water, and miraculously the water became sweet. They could drink it. God helped them have the water that they needed. In verse 26, he makes a promise to them that if you do my commandments, if you obey me, if you heed my word, then I am going to be your healer. I'm not going to put on you the kind of judgments and plagues that I put upon the Egyptians. Remember, one of those plagues that the Egyptians experienced was the water turning to blood. The Egyptians became thirsty because they could not drink the water. And what God is telling them, you're not going to have to suffer thirst like they did. In the same way, I'm not going to plague you like I plagued Egypt. You are my people. I am your healer, he said. He made this promise to them. Keep that in mind as we go on. And then in verse 27, he leads them to a place where they have plenty of food and plenty of water. Well, let's read on down into chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." A second lesson for us from this passage is that it does not take long for us to forget the promises of God. And when we do, we complain. Remember in chapter 15, God had said to them, "I am your healer, and I will not plague you if you listen to my voice." But here they are, about a month later, about 2 months after they come out of Egypt, here they are forgetting the promises of God to protect them, to provide for them, to care for them. They have forgotten what God said to them, and so they complain. The number two reason why we complain is because we don't trust God. When we don't understand, when we don't appreciate the promises that God has given to us, the New Testament also tells us God will be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, he says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" But day in and day out, we forget about how the Lord has not forsaken us, how he has blessed us, and we find ourselves forgetting what this passage says, and we complain, just like the Israelites did. This is a pattern that we're going to see throughout the Israelite wanderings, that as they go from place to place, they find that there's no food, they complain. They go to another place, they find that there's no water, they complain. They go to another place, they can't get through, they complain. They get up to the doorstep of Canaan, the promised land. And what do? They complain. "The people are too strong for us. We can't get in." Why? Because they forgot the promises of God that "I will give you that land." And we complain because we forget the promises of God. And we don't trust God enough. We'll go forward into Exodus chapter 17. And let's read the first 7 verses here. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why, now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Why? Let me ask you this. Why was God leading Israel to camps that had no water? One thing we pick up here is that God is the one who is taking them from place to place. Remember the cloud and the pillar of fire? It was God who was leading them. And verse 1 says that they moved according to the command of the Lord. So we might wonder, why was God taking them to places where they didn't have any food, no water? Well, let's go forward to the book of Deuteronomy for just a minute. And let's put things into perspective here. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives Israel, in hindsight, two reasons why he led them to places where they experienced thirst and hunger. And understand, God never let them hunger to death. He never let them thirst to death. He always provided for them, but yet he did allow them to experience this feeling. And the six verses of Deuteronomy 8 tells us that God did that to teach them to obey the Lord's commands. He says in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commands of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." The people hungered so that they would understand what real hunger is. That real hunger is hungering for God. That man doesn't live just upon what you put in your mouth. Man lives on everything that comes out of God's mouth. That we need God. That we hunger for his word. And we need to obey his word. And the second lesson he let them experience hunger was to teach them to bless God and not forget God whenever they did enter the land of prosperity. In verse 7, he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will not, well, you may eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Basically, I'm going to take you to a land where you're not going to have to, you know, complain about not having any food as you are in the wilderness. In verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." The danger of the Israelites was that they would enter the land of prosperity and start to say to themselves, "Look at what we have done. Look at the houses that we have built. Look at the vineyards that we have planted. Look at all the wealth and the prosperity that we have. Boy, aren't we great." And God is warning them ahead of time, that's going to happen. And that's what did happen. Let's pause and think about our situation here. Here in America, we are probably the wealthiest country in the world. And yet we complain. What do we have to complain about? We have food, an abundance of it, a great variety of it. We have water. We have clothes. We have cars. We have nice houses. And if we lack any of those things, there are places we can go to find those things and people to help us have those things. Why do we complain? And why do we say to ourselves, "Boy, look at what a great nation we are. Aren't we great? Haven't we made ourselves a great nation?" Boy, we have made ourselves nothing. It is only God who has blessed us with these things, and God can just as well take them away and just as quickly. Let us never forget what God has done for us by complaining. Well, going back to Exodus chapter 17, there's another lesson about complaining here for us. Notice what Moses tells the people. Or what rather in verse 7, Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. they tested the Lord here. And at the end of verse 7, they asked, is the Lord among us or not? Think about that. Is God among us or not? Here they are. They've been led in the wilderness for several months now. God has taken them out of Egypt. And here they are challenging God, questioning God. Are you with us or are you not? The question is not, is God going to be with us? The question really is, are we going to be with God? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to be thankful for His blessings? Complaining is ultimately an affront to God. As Moses told the Israelites earlier, look, you're not complaining against me here. You're complaining against God. Yeah, you're voicing your complaints to me. Yeah, I'm the one who is having to take your flack. But really what you are doing is you're complaining against your Creator, the one who has been with you. And when we complain, even if it's to someone else directly, we are complaining against God. Well, let's go forward about a year. The Israelites go to the land, or go to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they receive the law. And 3 days later, we read in Numbers chapter 11 that they are complaining again. And this is the last instance we're going to look at this morning of them complaining. And in verse 1, it says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Hopefully we've seen from what we read already that complaining angers the Lord. And that's what's happening here. They're complaining once again, and the Lord's anger is burned. The lesson for us is that complaining brings about God's judgment. And picking up in verse 4, it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at all except this manna. This tasteless, this ugly, this stinking manna. That's what we have to eat. One of the things we learn from this passage is that complaining is contagious. In verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. The rabble here speaks of those who were non-Israelites, who had accompanied the Israelites as they came out from the land of Egypt. The rabble had greedy desires, and as soon as they started grumbling, everyone else started grumbling too. When one person starts complaining, it's so easy for us to catch the fire and for us to follow along with the mob. It's very easy to do because we don't think about, you know, what we're doing. And another thing we take from this is that whenever we do complain, it skews our view of reality. We can't really think logically about where we are and how God has blessed us. Listen again to what the people were saying. We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What are they forgetting here? They're forgetting that they were slaves. They were forgetting that they didn't work for those things for free. They didn't get them for free. They had to work for them. And they had to work their backs off. They were forced laborers. They were slaves. And, they forgot that very conveniently. When we start complaining, we forget reality. We forget the good things we have. We forget the ways God has blessed us. And we start looking, you know, longingly at the past and thinking, oh, we had it such good then. Or looking at the future and saying, you know, if only I had this in the future, then I would be content. Then I would stop complaining. The point is, we need to be content now with what God has given to us. The example of the Israelites teaches us that as long as you complain, you're just going to be miserable. Complaining just makes you miserable. They were never satisfied because of their ingratitude, and they were just disgusted by the manna that they had to eat from God's hand. What a sad picture. What a sad picture of complaining, greed, having an entitlement mentality, thinking that God owes us something. And we might be thinking to ourselves now, boy, What an ungrateful group of people. I mean, these people just were so, their skulls were so thick, their hearts were so hard, they just failed to acknowledge God who was leading them, providing them, caring for them. And then I start asking myself, how often have I complained? How often have I done exactly what the Israelites are doing here? Not that I have ever lacked something to eat or drink. Not that I've ever had to wander, walk around in the wilderness, going from place to place in the middle of the desert. But I've complained about the food that I've eaten. I've complained about the traffic that I have to drive in. I've complained about people. I've complained about complainers. What are the things that you find yourself complaining about? Do you communicate? Do you complain about the long lines you have to wait in at the store? Or the service that's taking a long time at the restaurant? You complain about your work and how difficult it is, or the people you have to work with. You complain about the weather. You complain about our government. You complain about the brethren and the church and the worship assembly or the singing. What does that communicate about us? What does that say about us whenever we complain about those things? And ultimately, what does that communicate about ourselves in relation to God? In reality, we're not any different from the Israelites were back in the ancient times. In fact, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the context where he's telling us, don't be idolaters, don't be immoral, don't be ungrateful. He says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You and I often think, you know, the Israelites were such an ungrateful group of people, and we start thinking good about ourselves, and we start thinking that we are something when we ought to take heed lest we fall. And verse 13 is another warning to us. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we will suffer the same temptations that they suffered. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Take heed lest you fall. Be careful to not complain. Let me just offer four suggestions very quickly to help us avoid or overcome our complaining problem. First of all, we need to be thinking before we speak. Thinking before we let something come out of our mouth. I like what Psalm 141 has to say. Very practical instruction here. Verses 3 and 4. The psalmist David asked God, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Set a guard at my door. Sometimes we just need to close the door and lock it whenever we find ourselves complaining. Ask yourself before you start complaining, is this doing any good? I know that sometimes we say things without the intent of complaining. We're just, you know, venting or saying something about the things we're going through. But what are we accomplishing in that? Are we building other people up? Are we building up ourselves in doing that? We also need to be aware of grumbling silently. Grumbling doesn't just happen verbally, but have you ever been in a situation where you don't like what you're doing or you have to do it anyway, and you're not saying anything to grumble, but inside you're grumbling? You know, I don't want to have to do this. I don't like what I'm having to do here. That's grumbling. We may not say anything, but we sure are thinking something. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter says to us, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Even a good deed like being hospitable, opening up your home to somebody, can become a stumbling block if you do that with a grumbling attitude. You may not, you know, say, well, get out of my house. I don't want you here anymore. You know, obviously, we wouldn't say that. We love one another too much to say that. But if we have a grumbling, complaining attitude about one another, then we're violating this command. Don't be afraid to stand out. There are a lot of complainers in the world, and if we choose not to complain, we're going to stand out. Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves innocent, and blameless, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. And I think all means all here. Everything that you do, make sure that you're not complaining about it, because you are a light. You need to stand out in a dark world. And so when you find yourself in a situation where people are complaining, you be the one who doesn't complain. And then finally, really, maybe this would solve all of our problem of complaining. We just replace it with a thankful attitude. If we choose to be thankful and grateful for what God has done for us, and remember, He has done so, so much for us, then maybe we'll stop complaining. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think that's what it comes down to. Give thanks in everything. The reason that the Israelites complained is because they did not thank God for what He had done for them and what He was doing for them. And the reason we complain is the same reason. E.M. Bounds said, gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. Can we choose to always have a thankful attitude in everything so that we do not complain? Could you go 21 days without complaining? Try it this month. Try it. 21 days and see how long it takes you to start complaining. And then go back to square one and understand that I need to fix my life. I need to think about the way I've been thinking about God. As we said earlier, we have so much to be thankful for. We have every reason to be thankful and really no reason to complain. We have a God who loves us, a God who provides for us, cares for us, and above all has given His Son to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven if we trust and obey Him. And we're going to close the sermon this morning by offering an invitation. If your life is not right with God, if you stand condemned before God in your sin, we encourage you to make your life right with Him this morning. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And because of that belief, that faith that you have in Him, do something about it in obedience by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, and you will become His child. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.